Scripture reading for this morning is taken from John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John 4, 23 and 24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning and this opportunity to worship, and that is exactly what we're going to be talking about this morning. I hope that you're happy that you're here to worship this morning. I hope that you recognize that it is a privilege to come together to worship each and every Sunday morning here with the saints. I hope that you recognize that worship is a command from God and that it is one that He has given specific details and requirements for. It's good to see Ryan and Trey back with us after their trip to India. And I'm sure we'll hear much more about their trip and get an update on the work that's going on there in the near future. And I know in talking with Trey briefly this morning, I said, what was worship like in India? A lot like here in the U.S.? And he said, yeah, the language obviously was different. And they sing a lot, but he said, really, some of the congregations we went to even had the order of worship listed. Looked a lot like what we do here at Avondale. Because again, God has given a prescribed way that He expects us to worship in the Lord's church. So whether it's in India, whether it's here in the United States, or any other part of this world, God expects us to worship the way that He has prescribed. In these verses that were read before us, there are three words I want us to focus on as we begin this morning. The first word is must. That shows that there is an obligation. There is an expectation from God for us to worship Him. The second word is spirit. Those that worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That is the right disposition, the right heart. Our spirit must be in the right place when we come before God to worship. And the third word that I want to make sure we focus on this morning is the word truth. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're not guessing. We're not coming up with our way. But we are following the truth of God's Word. It has been revealed and we need to follow that revelation. We can see many places in Scripture where man did not follow God's prescribed expectations and it didn't go so well. From the beginning, Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3 given very clear expectations. They didn't abide by them. Noah in Genesis chapter 6, given very clear expectations, Noah did abide by them. And great things come from that. The continuation of this world that we live in today because Noah was a righteous man who did all that God expected of him, Genesis 6, 22. And we see in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, Saul, a man who didn't do it the way God wanted to. And God made it very clear that obedience is more important to me than sacrifice. You can't do it your way. You can't do it what you think might be best. But you need to obey. In the New Testament, we have a very simple verse that we're all very familiar with. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God has commanded us to worship. We must worship. And He has commanded us how to worship. And we could go on and on, whether it's Rahab and how she's supposed to follow the detailed directions of the spies of how to save her and her family. Or Joshua and marching around the walls of Jericho. And again, on and on. God is a detailed-oriented God. The picture before us here shows different body postures related to worship and then ultimately an instrument that has been brought in. Man has decided that we want to change worship in a lot of ways to satisfy our will, not the will of God. Whether it's seeing on signs, contemporary worship. Don't come at this time, but if you want something different, something more contemporary, come at this time. Or we have children's worships where we're separating children and doing more fun things. And in some congregations, they've built elaborate sets and there's puppets and things. And again, there may be a time and a place, but not worship. They need to be in here being trained how to focus and how to give attention to God and to worship. And that's one of the blessings of having the cry room. Use that, parents. Don't take them in there to play and do what they want to, but take them in there and make sure they're sitting. Make sure they're still at attention and understand this is a time of reverence. This is a time given to God that they understand what worship is about. Same thing, use the nursery. It's a blessing that we have women in there, and it's a great work, ladies. Don't think that you're in there just to pass the time, but you're allowing those parents with very young ones that might be causing some trouble or might be needing to be fed, but they want to make sure they can be in worship and give God the praise and glory they deserve. You're doing a great thing for them so they can focus. Worship needs to be important to us, and we need to make sure that we're not trying to adjust it. Communion services in certain denominations are anytime. It might be at a wedding. It might be just on another day of the week that's not prescribed. Changing worship, praise teams, instruments and music. And we could go on and on and on. But ultimately, we get down here where it's more of a form of entertainment than it is what it was designed to be, which is for God. It's a privilege for us to worship God, and it's not for us to leave and say, well, I didn't get a whole lot out of that this morning. We're here to give, not to get, and we need to make sure that we understand that. Many say that the Church of Christ and the way we worship is boring. And that's not necessarily the case. The Spirit is within us. We can have emotion. Putting in artificial emotion and artificial entertainment and lights and things doesn't make it more sincere. The sincerity of worship is in the heart. We may not be bowing and falling prostrate as we sing in songs and even this morning about bowing, but our hearts and our spirit, as we read there in John 24, 23 and 24, should be bowing in reverence and adoration for our God. Michael, if you will, move us along to the next slide. Worship is defined as a reverent honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or any object regarded as sacred. That's clearly a worldly definition, a secular definition, because worship should be for God and for God only. We need to understand that if we're worshiping entertainers, we're worshiping athletes, we're worshiping money, we're worshiping sometimes ourselves, our own bodies, we need to be careful. Because God is the only one that deserves true worshipers. And here in John 4, 23, it says, he's looking for all true worshipers. Are you a true worshiper? Based on what God's Word teaches. When we come together to worship, we should praise. Words and parts of the definition of praise are to shout, to laud, to shine, to boast, to kneel or bow, to surrender, or to raise your hands like that to a parent. You think about a lot of the songs that we sing, and when you look at those words, songs just pop into my mind. When we look at that one, to shout, all hail the power of Jesus' name. And we sing those words, let angels prostrate. There's that bowing or kneeling. To boast God, our God is an awesome God. We praise. To shine, there is sunshine in my soul today. We should put a light on God, as Ray talked about in the Lord's Supper this morning, that we should let everyone know who God is and what His Son Jesus, who is also God, did for us. To surrender, all to Jesus I surrender. We sing that song because, again, He is the one that we should give all to. And that idea of raising your hands like to a parent is showing I need Thee every hour. Without God, we are nothing. And we need to make sure that we come together to worship in a way that is right, in a way that is acceptable. The idea of reverence, to be deeply respectful, to show fear and to show respect and to show awe. Throughout the book of Proverbs, we see several places that say, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding is the fear of God. The end of all matters in Ecclesiastes, as Solomon finally comes to, is to fear God and keep His commandments. There needs to be that reverential and respectful fear when we come before God to worship. We talked about in the communion very often that we need to examine ourselves to make sure that we're doing it in the right way, that we are being reverent. Moses, when he comes before that burning bush, he is on holy ground, and God makes that clear to him there in Exodus 3. Moses, you're on holy ground. Remove the sandals that you're wearing. We need to understand when we come together to worship, the way that we dress, we need to make sure that we are modest. Not that we have to have the best clothes. I've heard people say, well, I'm not going to come to worship because I don't have... wear what you have. The idea of modesty is just so you're not flashy, just so you're not the distraction, because again, the honor and glory is for God. The eldership has told us as men, when we get before the congregation, they want us to look a certain way so that the focus again is on the words we're delivering, whether it's singing, praying, preaching, or delivering the thoughts for the Lord's Supper, so that the focus again is in the right place and not looking at why has he got that on, or he's not really dressed appropriately, and our thoughts go somewhere else. So men, let's make sure we continue to keep up on that. The focus that we have in worship is so important, so that we give the reverence that's expected. Do our utmost to stay in worship for the entirety. I know we got to take children out. I know things happen. But it's like we pick and choose. Well, we're just singing a song. When we sing, we're to encourage. We're to build up. We're to teach. We're to learn. We need to be there singing. Especially those having to slip out during the invitation song. If there is an important song, that's the most important. What are we trying to convince people to do with those words? Change their lives for eternity. To put Christ on in baptism and save their soul, or to change if they've strayed away. Well, that's a good time for me to slip out. We need to make sure that we're remaining focused to give the reverence that we need to God. And our attention. When the men get up here and pray, are we praying with them? Or are we just closing our eyes and thinking our own thoughts and thinking, are we listening to the words they're praying? Are we praying with them? Are we engaging in the Lord's Supper, taking our mind back to Gethsemane, taking our mind back to the cross? Are we taking it back to the agony of Christ? Are we reading while we're partaking? Are we doing something to engage our mind? Are we note-taking during sermons? Are we singing? If we're not participating in all aspects of worship, if it's a command, we're sinning. You need to be, I need to be always participating in worship and showing the reverence to God. And partly, well, not partly, number one, because that's the expectation and the command, but also to be teaching our children, those of us that are parents, or even if your kids are gone, that they're watching the adults. How do we worship? We need to set that example. With worship, the order and decency. I was in the back a little bit here in the early part of the worship this morning, and our ushers do a great job closing the doors, keeping those out during the communion time so that, again, the focus can be there. Everything we do should be done decently and in order. Worship is for God, and we need to always remember that He is in our presence, and we need to give Him the praise, the reverence, the order, and the devotion that He deserves. The five aspects of worship, very familiar to us all. We share these down here in Pew Packers very often to try to make sure that they understand them. The first one is to commune. To come together and to remember the Lord's death. We have several scriptures that tell us how to do that, when to do that. And we need to make sure that we understand that aspect of worship and how important to remember the sacrifice of Christ, as Ray did for us this morning. To give, 1 Corinthians 16 and 2 and 2 Corinthians 9, 7 are a couple verses that we go to that we need to give back as commanded by God. Thirdly, to pray. Jesus teaches His disciples how to pray. We need to make sure, men, that we are doing a good job of giving thought to our prayers, making sure that they are the types of prayers that God expects of us and that they're not a rote thing that we are bringing before Him. Preaching. We're to teach and to spread the gospel. We're to try to save souls. And so preaching is a part of the worship service. And thirdly, singing. And again, the singing is to teach. The singing is to encourage. And every part of this worship service should rejuvenate you. Again, not that it's for you, but you should leave knowing that you've given good worship to God, and it should rejuvenate you to keep Him in the forefront of your minds throughout the week and to keep you going as you go back out there into the world. God always has told us what He wants in worship. And man never decides what worship should be, and God just accepts it. Many of us in here are parents. That's not how it works at your house, I don't think. Clean up your room, and they do what they think is clean it up. No, if it's not done to what your expectations are, you let them know. Empty the dishwasher, do this, do that, whatever it is, you have expectations, and you expect the reverence and the respect to do it the right way. Because, again, similar to John 14:15, if you love me, kids, if you love your parents, you will respect them and you will obey them. And by not doing the things that they ask of you, you are not showing respect. And it is somewhat of a slap in the face to your parents. And we need to think that way when we come before God to worship. When we don't do it the right way, when we don't give our focus and attention, we are not giving God the honor and glory He deserves. And it is somewhat of an affront to Him. And especially if we're changing what He is clearly prescribed for us. Our worship should be, well, there are many, many, many different adjectives that you could use to describe our worship. And Michael, if you'll pull these up here. Our worship should be active, it should be forceful, it should be spirited, sincere, honest, heartfelt, enthusiastic, genuine, profound, true, vigorous, deep. You can use what adjectives you want. But again, that has to come from you. There's that spirit. We must worship. God is spirit. We must worship with the right spirit, the right heart, and we must bring that. That's not the job necessarily. We're to direct the hearts and minds, the men who get up here to sing and to pray and to preach and to help you focus when we commune. But you must bring that right spirit about it to make your worship true worship, to make your worship an enthusiastic and active worship. So make sure that you get your mind right before you come. And just having a lot of energy doesn't mean that it's right. There's a lot of energy and a lot of worship services that are going on right now, but they are so far from being what God wants. And as we think about turning our nose up to something, that's what God's doing to those worship services. Again, it is an affront to Him to see people doing some of the things they are that they think is showing the laud and adoration. Again, effort and all that energy doesn't mean anything if it's not right. I tell my baseball players that all the time. You can go down and take a lot of swings, but if you're doing it the wrong way every time, all you're doing is expending a lot of energy. You're not getting what you should out of it. You're not putting in what you should, and it's just wrong if you're not doing it the right way. Energy doesn't make something right. We need to make sure that our worship is these things, but that all comes from you and what you bring when you come to worship. Ultimately, of all the things, our worship should be humble. Our worship should be humble. When we come, we need to understand, as we said earlier, we should be bowing. We should be boasting, God, You are an awesome God. We should be showing that adoration. When we worship, our whole heart should be a part of that worship. Our whole heart should be engaged. As I said earlier, when we come to worship, our worship is to give, not to get. And we need to keep that in mind. And we need to remember, as I mentioned earlier, and I hope that's how you feel as you sit here this morning, that worship is a privilege. Worship is a privilege. God is the objective, and God is the audience of our worship. And we need to make sure that we humble ourselves and give Him the true worship that He expects of us. Throughout Scripture, again, we see examples of things that are unacceptable. And we hear these and we've heard them in many different sermons, even of late. Cain, Genesis 4, gives worship that's not proper, not what God expected. Clearly he was told, or God wouldn't obviously have punished him for not bringing. He was told, like we said earlier, God always tells us what He expects. He's not going to leave us in the dark guessing. But Cain did not hit the mark. Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, same thing, and God punishes because they too did not worship the way God expected, but again, did something the way they wanted to. David in moving the Ark of the Covenant, well, we'll do it our way. Uzzah touches it and dies. Worship can be in vanity, can do it the way that we want to, and to try to bring the attention to ourselves. But again, as we just saw on the previous slide, we should humble ourselves. We should be prostrate in our spirit as we honor and worship our God. Worship can be done in ignorance, as we see in Acts chapter 17, where they're worshiping, they're not really sure what. And they're corrected when they're told who they should be worshiping, the one true God, and the one that's more powerful than any of their false gods. And in 1 Corinthians 2:23, we can note that worship can be self-willed. And again, as Christ said before he goes to the cross, "Thy will, not mine," that's the same way we need to be in all aspects of our worship and our lives as Christian. Not our will, but thy will be done. And in worship, far too many times, we're allowing our will to move what it is God expects. We must worship the one true God and worship him the way he expects us to. We do not want to be on the other side of unacceptable worship. When we worship and commune, we should have sorrow when we commune about the Lord's death. As Ray talked about, to think about the whip upon Christ's back, to think how it was torn, and then to carry that cross on that torn back, to think about the crown of thorns pressed upon his head. And we could go on and on with those visual and physical things. And Ray also mentioned the humility. To know your God and to be asked who hit you, he could have said. To know your God and you could bring yourself out off the cross, but not because you wanted to and loved us enough. We should have sorrow that he had to go through the physical and the mental anguish of that. We should also have joy, though. Joy that when we look, that we have a way out. Because of Christ's love and God's love in sending his Son. We should feel triumphant because he is victorious over death, as we look that 3 days later he's risen and we see that there is power over death. God has that power and we too will be resurrected. How triumphant and what a satisfaction that is to know that one day when our physical bodies leave this earth and die, we'll live for all eternity because of Christ in his sacrifice. So when we worship and commune, we should have all of those emotions bottled up and thinking as we commune. When we give, we should be thinking generously. We should be giving generously because of those things. We should be reflecting on all the blessings that God has blessed us with. Those physical things, the abilities he's given us to go out and to work and to earn, so that we can then give back. And should be reflecting on, like what Ryan and Tradis did and others that have gone on mission trips and are out there in the fields now, that we are able to contribute to that when we give. We need to reflect on the value of our giving. And we need to do it with the right spirit, which is a cheerful one, as we're told in the Scriptures. And when we pray, we talked about the humility that should be a part of all our worship. We bow our heads. We are talking to God. Through Christ, who is also God, as our mediator, we are talking to God. How humble we should be as we take our concerns to him, our thanksgivings to him. When we pray, as he is in the model prayer, we need to raise him up and praise his hallowed name. We need to do that. We need to adore and appreciate all the things he gives us, our daily bread. We need to recognize how contrite and guilty we should feel that we've sinned against others. And we should forgive those that we've sinned that have sinned against us, just as God. We need to have all of these things in our mind and need to be the ingredients of the prayers that we offer. We need to make sure that in that aspect of worship, we are doing these things as we bow our head and that we're not dozing off, that we're not taking our mind somewhere else, but that we are fully appreciating that we're talking to our God in heaven. When the word is preached, and usually it's done much better than I'm doing, but when the word is preached, you need to have conviction for yourself. Is what's being taught something that's convicting your heart? You need to be humble enough to say, I need to change. This morning, if you need to change the way you worship, hopefully you're being somewhat convicted. Or whatever it is that's being presented by Eric or what other man gets up here to preach, we need to allow ourselves to be convicted. We should want to learn. Fools despise wisdom. And again, the fear of God, as we said earlier, that reverent fear, the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. The fear of God is the beginning of learning. And fools despise wisdom. We should want to be learning. We should be engaged when preaching and teaching of God's Word is being done before us and wanting to imbibe as much as we can. And we should have an excitement about opening His Word. And as we're listening to things that are being preached, assuming they're correct, we should be confident we have the truth. We're hearing the truth. I'm learning the truth. I'm hiding it away in my heart, so I will not sin against thee, as David says. We should be confident when we learn. And as we learn and we grow, we should even be more confident in our own walk and better prepared to teach others. And finally, when we sing, we need to sing with the understanding. Not just say the words. And a lot of the songs we sing over and over and over. But that's okay. When we get to Scripture, Paul will say there is no other gospel. We preach the same thing over and over and over. The mother of all education is repetition. Let us not in singing and in praying and any of these things get into that, but make sure that it's always with understanding, that there is a focus and an attention being put upon what we're singing. Know that we're admonishing one another. Again, we're maybe pricking each other's hearts with the words that we're singing. We're teaching, we're encouraging. And we'll be worshiping tonight in song. And part of the reason, since I happen to be the one that the lot fell on to preach this morning, knowing that we were having the song service tonight, our song service is designed around worship. One of our song leaders is going to sing songs all about singing. One of our song leaders is going to be singing songs about communion and giving. One of our song leaders will be singing songs about prayer and about the gospel and about preaching. And so make sure tonight that we come ready to sing and to give God the honor and glory through our songs, and we will be reading scriptures that are based on these five aspects of worship. Again, rudimentary, yes. Necessary, yes. Expected by God, absolutely. And so tonight when we come to worship, make sure that we come and have a focus on that worship and understanding what it is that we're learning through those songs. Worship, again, should be a full-hearted effort. A full-hearted effort from every one of us. Again, when we come together to worship, it should rejuvenate us. And again, we should look forward to the opportunity to be together with like-minded Christians, to preach, or to listen to preaching, to sing the songs, to pray, to commune, and to give. We should want to do these things. And we can't pick and choose how we want to do it. We can't pick and choose which part. Well, I don't sing very well, so I'm not going to sing. And I don't really necessarily like, you know, taking notes. That's just a lot of writing and keeping up with a notebook. We can't pick and choose what we want to participate in. Because if we're not participating, again, it's commanded, we're sinning. We need to understand that all aspects of worship are expected to be participated in by each member of the Lord's body, and also that one is not more important than the other. I get the sense sometimes, oh, I got to get the Lord's Supper, I got the bread and I got the juice, all right, I'm good. And like we just rush in and we get that done. I made it just in time. But we've already missed part of worship, and we'll still get a little singing and praying after and the preaching. But it's like we rush in to get that done. Is it important? Absolutely, to remember Christ's death and what He did for us. But that's not the only part of worship. And two, the fact that we're rushing in just to get here, that already is showing a lack of reverence. I understand things can happen. I mean, I've been late. I'm not saying. But again, if we're looking at this as a privilege, if we know what it is we're coming to do, our full heart's in it, we need to be here. Are you late to work? Some of you might be, but if you are, there eventually is going to be a consequence. You're going to be late to that concert you paid money for? You're going to be late to tailgate? No, we're there 5 hours before the game. We make time to be there because we're excited about those opportunities. But then we'll be late to worship. We'll skip Bible class because that's, again, we need to make sure that our hearts are in the right spirit when we come to worship and that we do come at the right time to be here to worship. We haven't talked a lot this morning about what it takes to be a Christian, but what we have talked about is that God is a very detail-oriented God. And it's no different when it does come to the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is really pretty simple. God sent His Son, John 3:16 and 1 John 4:10. And Jesus loved us enough to come and to be obedient to the point of death. And God loved us enough to send Him. Jesus shed His blood, His lifeblood. He was a man. He felt that physical pain and agony. And He did that for you and for me so that we could be forgiven of our sins. God's done His part. Now it's necessary that we do ours. Our part is to hear. To hear the Word of God preached. To hear the Gospel that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That He came, He lived, and He died so that your sins can be forgiven. So hear the Word, because through hearing comes faith. Romans 10, verse 17. The next part of that, that's your step, is you have to believe in your heart, your spirit. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for you for the remission of your sins? The third thing that you must do is repent. That's a turning around. That's a change of the way you were living. And whether it's with worship or whether it's some other aspect of your life that you're doing your way instead of God's way, turn that around. Thy will, we should say to God, not mine, be done. John 12:48 says, Christ says it Himself, that you will be judged by my words. And we need to make sure we keep that in mind. The next thing, we must confess with our mouth that Jesus is the Son of God. That is our part as well. And then next, we must be baptized. To be baptized, to have our sins washed away. And it's not anything special about the water. Again, it's the love and the blood of God and of Christ that really cleanses our sins. But it's not until that point of obedience, when we are baptized, that our sins are washed away. And if you have that need, that is the most important need that you have. And we hope that you might make that decision this morning. And then finally, remain faithful. We need to remain faithful in the way that we teach the gospel, because there is only one gospel. We need to remain faithful in the way that we worship. Jamie, just before the sermon, talked about installing deacons. We need to make sure we remain faithful to the way the church is organized. We need to make sure we remain faithful to the morality that God expects of us, and on and on and on. He's given us a guide. It doesn't have to be as difficult as we make it. It's our stubborn will that causes us to wander away. It's our stubborn will that wants to change, again, worship, the organization of the church, the way you can be saved. It's us that does that as man. Let our stubborn will yield to the will of Christ. Again, this morning, if you have the need of putting Christ on in baptism, you've heard what the gospel is. Jesus came and lived and died for you. You need to believe that. You need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus' sweet name, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have wandered away and you are a child of God, we hope that you will turn, that you will repent of the sins that you've committed, and come back to Him this morning. If either of those apply to you, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing for your encouragement.